If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This morning, we're going to start a new series, as Sandy mentioned. And we're going to take a break from Romans. We ended the end of chapter 8. We'll continue with 9 in the fall. But over these next 11 weeks, we're going to start a new series. And the title of the series is Between Two Worlds. I know it sounds like a soap opera, it's not, okay? Between Two Worlds. And the idea behind this title is that as Christians, we are citizens of two places. We are citizens of heaven, yet we live on earth. We're citizens of this country or of a country. And so we have this dual relationship going on here, each of which are important. And Scripture is very clear that we have this affiliation with both, a relationship with both. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your minds, he's talking to believers, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you, believer, have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what died there? My spiritual and your spiritual attachment to this world is what died. And where is the Christian spiritual attachment? It's with Christ. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, but our, meaning believers, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got the same idea. Because the Christian is in Christ, because our life is intertwined with His, we have a citizenship in heaven. Yet at the same time, we reside here on earth. And we take part in earthly functions. We have relationships and we work and we're involved in recreational activities. So the Bible never attempts to divorce these two worlds. Case in point, Ephesians 1:1. You may have overlooked this, but this idea that as believers we live between these two worlds, Paul brings it out in his opening remarks of Ephesians chapter 1. Where he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So in that one phrase, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the apostle Paul is acknowledging that we are between these two worlds. In one sense, believers are saints because of our union with Jesus Christ and are part of His kingdom. Yet at the same time, we live on this earth. Now, for the recipients of Paul's letter, they lived in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. For us, we live here in Blacksburg. I think you get my point. Now, obviously, there are many, many challenges to living between these two worlds. And if you don't think so, or if you've forgotten, I would encourage you to talk to a middle school student. Talk to a high schooler. Talk to a college student. Talk to a young professional. And they will be very clear to point out the tension and the challenges that exist when a believer lives between these two worlds. The Bible is very clear that there are three oppositions to our faith: the devil, the world, and our flesh. And that's why temptation is so serious. When you and I are tempted to sin, it's so much bigger than just engaging in some momentary indulgence. It's so much bigger than that. When you and I are tempted to sin, we are tempted to question the trustworthiness of God and His Word and our heavenly citizenship. When we're tempted to sin, in essence, what we're tempted to do is think that this reality is one big myth. That the only thing that's true and real is what we can see here on this earth. That's what temptation does. And it's so destructive. And many of you know that. Now, how do many Christians respond to the challenges of living between two worlds? How do you respond to it? Let me just offer you three common responses that I've observed, and maybe you'll agree. Response number one, isolation. Isolation. Many Christians, in response to living between two worlds, have decided to check out of any meaningful engagement with the world. Either physically or psychologically, the Christian that isolates sequesters him or herself out of fear of being contaminated by the world. And the best picture, it's sort of silly, but the best picture that I have in my mind of this is a first grader who's afraid of cooties. You know what I mean? Don't, if you're a boy, don't want to be near a girl. If you're a girl, you don't want to be near a boy because you're afraid of cooties. The Christian who isolates him or herself is sort of that first grader with that kind of mentality. Response number two, integration. Integration. And integration with the world, it is so subtle. It is so subtle. It's like an undertow. When you're at the beach and you're just standing there and that undertow just starts to cause you to drift. And before you know it, you're just away from where your blanket's at. The Christian who integrates or who immerses him or herself with the world is just like that. Subtly, slowly. You just start to drift away from the things of God and the people of God and the Word of God. And before you know it, you're just so far away from the umbrella, from the shade, and from the cooler with the food and the water, and from family and friends. And you're just looking at those things from a distance. Response number three is more subtle, but probably more common. And that's compartmentalization. Compartmentalization. By this I mean the Christian that compartmentalizes divides his or her life into two basic categories. The sacred and the secular. The sacred is the stuff of life that relates to this realm up here, the heavenly realm. And the secular is the stuff of life that relates to the earthly realm. And if you were to make a list of the things that fall under the sacred, we would have things like church attendance, or Bible study, or devotional life, or ministry opportunities. Those would all go up here. Then the things that go down here under the secular would be work and rest and leisure and hobbies. And what's the consequences of either isolation, integration, or compartmentalization? There's consequences to this. Well, one is a diminishing Christian influence on our community. Jesus said, "You and I are the light of the world." That's who we are. Not who we need to be. We are the light of the world. Yet when we hide from the world, immerse ourselves in the world, or partition our lives from the world, we fail in our calling to reach the lost with the power of the gospel. The second consequence is joylessness. Joylessness. Why? Because the isolated, integrated, or compartmentalized life, it's a fractured life. It's an incongruent life. It's a life that fails to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. It's like taking your life and dividing it up into these little pieces and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord over here in these parts of your life, but over here, you're the master of those areas. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian, once said, "There is no square inch of territory in the whole universe over which Christ does not say, 'This is mine. This is mine.'" Every one of those pieces, the Lord says, "This is mine." So over the next several weeks, as we continue the series, we want to address what it means to live between two worlds. What it means to live lives that bring glory to God, joy to our hearts, and hope to our community. Our plan over the next several weeks is to select a few areas of life and unpack what it means to live that particular area of life out as a believer between two worlds. So, for example, what does it mean to live between two worlds as it relates to purpose and calling and mission? What does it mean as it relates to work and rest? What does it mean to be a believer living between two worlds as it relates to sexuality and gender? What does it mean to live between two worlds as it relates to marriage and family? What does it mean to live between two worlds as it relates to leisure? And what does it mean to live between two worlds as it relates to growing old? Okay, so that's the introduction of the sermon series. That's where we're going. And this morning, I'm not going to talk about one of those facets. We're going to start that next week. We're going to talk about your mission or your calling as you live between these two worlds. This morning, I want to address another question. And the question is, what do we use as our roadmap as we live between these two worlds? What informs our minds and our thinking in terms of direction? Of course, the answer to that is the Bible. And so the point of this morning's sermon is to try to persuade you to stay grounded in the Word. That's what I want to do. I'm going to argue that as you live between these two worlds, that you need to stay grounded in the Word, the Bible. And to do that, I'm going to turn to John chapter 17. I'm going to read it in just a second, just to give you a context of this passage. This is a prayer prayed by Jesus just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. And in this prayer, his heart goes out to the Lord about his disciples and by extension, us today. And there's so many things that could be discussed as part of that prayer. I mean, it's just rich with so many truths. But all I want to focus our attention this morning during this time is the importance of staying grounded in the Word. And so as I read John 17, verses 1 through 19, I just want you to pay attention to all the times Jesus makes reference to the world and to the Word. John 17, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would take your word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would change lives. Father, we need you. We are not clever enough, smart enough, wise enough to understand you, your word. We need you. We need your spirit. We call upon you now at this very moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So based on Jesus' prayer, the one that I just read, why, as we are between two worlds, why should you and I stay grounded in the word? Well, first of all, God's word is revelatory. God's word is revelatory, meaning that it reveals truth about the big questions of life. And we see that in verse 8. Again, look with me. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This verse tells us that the actual words spoken by Jesus, his utterances, were given to him by God. And the words that were given to him by God revealed to the disciples knowledge that was essential to their salvation, that otherwise they would have never known. Jesus, throughout his time with the disciples, spoke about his purpose for coming to earth. He spoke about heaven. He spoke about hell. He spoke about his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was through words, actual words, spoken by Jesus, that truth about God was revealed to the disciples, ultimately leading to them becoming believers. But God's revelation to you and me includes more than just the recorded words spoken by Jesus. It includes the entire counsel of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Second Timothy 4:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it, and it's profitable. It's profitable for you, and it's profitable for me, because it reveals truth about God, about ourselves, about life, about death, about eternity, truth that we would never otherwise know. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I know what I know? How do I know what I know? what I know? It seems like a rather simple question until you realize that without help from God, we wouldn't have a clue about answering the big questions of life. Sure, science can tell us some things, but it can't tell us who God is. It can't tell us how to be reconciled to Him. It can't tell us why we need a Savior. It can't tell us how we can glorify God with our lives. Science can't tell us what we can expect after we die. The truth that science gives us is lowercase t truth. The truth that the Bible gives us is uppercase truth. The type of truth that answers and addresses the big questions of life. Now, why is this important as we continue in our study over the next 11 weeks? It's important because as we discuss what it means to live between two worlds, and as we look at various facets of our life, we'll be doing so with Scripture as our guide. Scripture, we're going to Scripture. It's Scripture that informs us. It's Scripture that's inspired. What in the world do any of us have to tell you about marriage or parenting or work? What do I have in my own wisdom to help you in those areas? Nothing. But God gives us His Word, and we can explain His Word. That's the job of the teacher or the preacher. But it's not our wisdom, it's His wisdom that comes through our mouth. The second reason we need to be grounded in the Word as we live between two worlds is that God's Word is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. It's revelatory. It answers the big questions of life, but it's also trustworthy. Look again at verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. In this verse, Jesus explains how every disciple was given to Him by God, and none of those given were lost, with the exception of one, Judas. But the loss of Judas, the betrayal of Judas, it wasn't coincidental, it wasn't accidental. It was prophesied in Scripture. Psalm 41, King David wrote, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Now those words applied to David's current situation, but at the same time, they pointed forward to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Now, much could be said about Judas's betrayal, but don't miss the big point. The Bible is full of prophecies and fulfilled prophecies. Some were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. Some will be fulfilled in His second coming. But from Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it's full of prophecies that were fulfilled or that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In his book, Taking God at His Word, Kevin DeYoung writes, "We do not follow myths." Remember? That's what temptation tries to get us to do, is to think that this world is a big myth. He writes, "We do not follow myths. We are not interested in stories with a nice moral to them. We don't teach and we don't study the Bible so that we can raise nice little boys and girls who are moral. That's not the point. The point of the Bible is to teach us all that we need Jesus. We are not helped by hoping in spiritual possibilities which we know to be historically impossible. These things in the gospel story, they happened. They happened. God predicted them. He fulfilled them. He inspired the written record of them. Therefore, we ought to believe them." Which begs the question, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe it? Is it authoritative in your life? Do you believe that it's been inspired by God? When it comes to your life and the various pieces of your life, does the Bible have authority over a few pieces, but over here, you're the ultimate authority? The good news is that simply by asking God to help you see His Word differently, to move in your heart so that you can delight in His Word, He'll do that for you. And I would encourage some of you to ask Him even today. Why stay grounded in the Word? God's Word is revelatory. God's Word is trustworthy. Thirdly, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. We see that in verse 17 when Jesus says in the second half of verse 17, "Your Word is truth." Now, I want to point something out to you. Notice, He doesn't say that God's Word is true. He doesn't say your Word is true, even though it is true. He says your Word is truth. Now, why is that significant? When we say something is true, we mean it is true in reference to something else. So, for example, if we were to say, oh, that Mary, she is an honorable person. What we mean by that is that Mary is honorable in reference to a truth, to a reference point, to a ruler, measuring stick. God's Word is that measuring stick. It is that ruler. It is that reference point. There is no higher truth above the Bible. It is ultimate. Now, you may be thinking, well, you're just being overly philosophical. But let me just ask you a few practical questions that helps bring this point to home. On what basis can we say that the claims of Christ and the words of the Bible apply to all people? Why is it that regardless of if a person lives in Bangladesh or Blacksburg, the claims of the Bible are universally true for all people? How is it that the Bible is the fixed reference point related to the big questions of life? Not just those who choose to accept it as his or her truth, but as truth for all people in all times, independent if they embrace it or not. Why is it that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's because God's Word is truth, and the Bible applies to all people for all time, from all walks of life, from every tribe and nation of the world. And that means that the Bible is truth for you and me as we live between these two worlds. Why stay grounded in the Word? God's Word is revelatory, it's trustworthy, it is truth, and lastly, God's Word sanctifies. God's Word sanctifies. Again, in verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify. Father, sanctify them in the truth. To sanctify means to set something apart as holy. So in this prayer, Jesus is asking God to set us as believers apart and change us so that we grow in holiness. How? Through God's Word. You want to change? You want to change? You want to change a particular area of your life as you're between these two worlds? You want to relate to your family differently? You want to have a different mindset as it relates to your work? The primary instrument of change is God's Word. How does He do it, though? How does this book change us? Do we just rub it? Do we sleep with it? Is there a pillow? Is that the way? God changes us, not superficially, but a change from the inside out. And He does it in two ways. First of all, the Bible reveals what's in our hearts. This book reveals what's going on in here. We often are blind to our own motives or blind to the deep-rooted lies that influence our behavior. But God's word is living and active and like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. It cuts through the false pretenses of our lives and exposes us for who we really are. James, the half-brother of Jesus, describes the Bible as a mirror that reflects the reality of our hearts. Before you go to a friend to ask you, or before you go to a friend to ask them their advice on a particular issue, go to the Lord through His Word. That's the mirror that's going to be able to help you detect what's going on. But the Bible doesn't just help identify the ugliness of your sin and my sin. It also reorients our hearts towards the truth about God and His glory and the glory of His Son and how only He can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. That's why throughout this series we will continually go back to what the Word says. What does the Word say? What does the Word say about marriage and parenting and work and rest and aging and leisure activities? And we're not just going to the Word in order to be informed. We're going to the Word in order to be transformed. Big difference. Big difference. Opening up your Bible when you wake up tomorrow morning just so that you can gain more information. That's just information. But submitting yourself under the authority of Scriptures and allowing God to showcase what's going on in your heart and reorient your heart to Himself, that will lead to transformation. Well, I think we should probably stop there because we have much more to say over the next 11 weeks. So let me just say, living between two worlds can be very challenging. We receive messages from multiple directions, messages that attempt to influence how we think and how we live. And in response to these challenges, many of us either isolate ourselves, we integrate or we immerse ourselves with the world, or we compartmentalize our lives so that the secular is on one side and the sacred is over here. But our hope is that through this series, we would grow in living a gospel-centered lives in which the totality of our existence and the totality of our being brings glory to God as we journey between two worlds. But in order for us to live coherent, gospel-centered lives, we need to be men and women who are grounded in the Word. Why? Because God's Word is revelatory. God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is truth. And God's Word sanctifies.